Good evening. I'm seeing people yawn before I even start to teach. Give me a chance, okay? I know it's Wednesday. The general name of this study, this quarter, is Three Transforming Trips. And as we enter into the last month and a half, a little longer than that, it gives me some time. We officially are looking at I do, yes, thank you. I was going to get to that next. Thank you, guys. And Mike's over here ready to help for that third section. As we get into that third trip, I thought we can take some detours, and I want to, and especially as we get into the start of this journey, this third journey of three transforming trips, the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. And I want that to be practical all along the way. Most of what we have delved into, and we will cross into that territory again tonight, has been along the lines of evangelism and understanding our mission. We're not departing from that, but tonight we are going to look at two of the characters specifically that factor into the second and the third missionary journey. They are actually the first folks that we focus on in what is the start of the third missionary journey. And if you want to know where that is, go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 18 and verse 23. We keep in mind that the chapters were inserted much after the fact. Rupert Meldenius, and I don't know exactly when, but about 1,500 years or more after the canon was closed, that is, after the New Testament was written. If you've ever heard, I may have told this in a class on exegesis or how to study the Bible, the joke is that he was riding his horse as he was marking up those chapters, and as he hit a few bumps, that's why we have these weird chapter breaks. And I would say this is not weird, but it's not a natural chapter break. If you're thinking about the third missionary journey starting in chapter 19, you're starting too late. And as we get into the trip next week more fully than we do tonight, we're going to see that this of the three trips, the Apostle Paul is going to be going to the same places that he's been on the first and second journey. He's going to be going almost as long, well, not really as long as the second journey, but he's going still some 1,500 miles. That's no small task. And so far as we can tell, whereas you see Barnabas on the first journey and you see Silas on the second journey, you don't see a focus in on a particular partner like you did in those first two trips. Who we're going to see first, and if you have your Bibles turned there, who does Luke focus on right here? Okay, you do. Before you get there, who do you see? Roger said Apollos. And who do we connect Apollos to? Who does Luke connect him to in this passage? Aquila and Priscilla. What I want to do is, and if you've tried to get the sheet, the cat's out of the bag. We're transforming trips. We're going to be talking about transforming marriage. And I think that this is a great place for us to camp and spend a little time tonight. And I think it's going to benefit us very well. You know, you heard phrases to describe a happy couple, right? What are some phrases we use to describe or to depict the idea of a couple being happy? What do we say about them? See, we need to practice this more. We need to have like 10 ready to go, just like that, right? What? Somebody said something. Rick says, happy wife, happy life. Well, okay, yeah. Who hadn't said that one in here? All right. Lovebirds, all right. Peas and carrots. Now, what do we mean by peas and carrots? They go together, right? What else? That's going to come into play. Say it again. Devoted. I mean, we certainly want that to be a description for our marriage relationship. You ever heard the saying, a marriage made in heaven? Sure you have. What do we mean to convey by that? And it's funny, you hear that in society. That's not necessarily, I don't know if I've ever heard a preacher, I may be the first person I've heard as a preacher say that out loud. A marriage made in heaven. What do we mean to say by that? That is, I would say, the technically right way to say that is that it's a marriage blessed by God. Do you think if folks in our society, when they say a marriage made in heaven, that's what they mean? What do they convey? Perfect. Man, they are so ideally happy, it makes you sick, right? So, a marriage made in heaven, that, as the society describes it, is there such a thing as that? Were you just syrupy, perfectly sweet, great all the time? Ignore social media, because you know that's, we don't put our worst, nobody gets on there and takes a selfie when they hadn't combed their hair and they, you know, the bags under their eyes are in the most unflattering light. You know, we do the same thing. You know, I don't think we're trying to project, but what you see there is not necessarily the truth. Is there a syrupy, sweet, perfect, no problem, oh, this is great, we're so compatible, we finish each other's, thank you very much, all right, each other's sentences, and it's just, we just hand in the glove, peas and carrots all the time. There's not. Now, when you think about, even in a study of marriage, about the couples that really come to your mind, who comes to your mind in Scripture? As that couple that we really say, man, this is a great example. Mary and Joseph, and I think that kind of goes back into a point Roger made. There's so many reasons why. There's Joseph and the trust that he had both in God and in his wife, in a circumstance that was handed to him that would have been very difficult. A unity and a great responsibility. You're raising the Son of God. Absolutely. If you go back and you look at Ruth and Boaz, there is a respect. There is a decency. They're building on a great foundation. They are bound by, rightly so, some very good customs. Now, this is in a bad time. This is the period of the judges. But you see such righteousness that's atypical. And there's a deference on both sides. There's a respect on both sides that create this. I mean, he's ready to sacrifice. He's doing something that's hurtful to himself by trying to give his inheritance to somebody else. God's going to bless him for that. There's a nearer kinsman. He doesn't want to give up the right to his own land or raise up seed to someone else. But Boaz is willing to do that. And Ruth is already somebody who's so loyal. We've seen that. That's a great example. How many of you have ever been to a marriage seminar? Or a family seminar. When's the last time somebody got up and goes, all right, an ideal marriage. Let's go to Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, there's not romantic details there. I mean, if you look at Song of Solomon, and we mentioned this before, that's a love story. That's not allegorical. Here is Solomon talking about this wife. God is showing us the passion and the fulfillment that we can find in the marriage relationship. You don't find that side of married life being depicted here with Aquila and Priscilla. There is, if you want to take one word to describe Aquila and Priscilla, to the extent that you're familiar with their lives, what word would you use? Just think about it. Now, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, we're going to see them here teaching Apollos in just a moment. But it's broader than just their evangelism together. Help me. And why would you say that? How do you see that? Good. All right. And I think that's the key. You always say Aquila and Priscilla. So what does that suggest to us? Yeah, it suggests Aquila is always off doing his own thing. He's with his buddies all the time, and Priscilla's off with the girls, and they're always having fun, and occasionally they see one another, and then they go, right? That's how Luke puts it out there for us, isn't it? Aquila and Priscilla. Somebody has said that their names were as wed in Scripture as their lives. How powerful. And now, the thing is, if you'll notice, and I do have a PowerPoint, there are five places in Scripture where we see them mentioned. I mean, they're not as familiar to us as David and Bathsheba, or maybe even Ruth and Boaz, but some of that is the amount of space that they do or don't occupy in Scripture. But you'll find them a couple of times in Acts, in the second missionary journey, where they're introduced to us. Here in the third missionary journey, at the very beginning of that, you'll find them in a couple of Paul's greetings. In fact, three of them, as you see it up there, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19. And that's it. That's what Scripture tells us about them. And I do want to kind of give you some highlights about what we see there before we come back to these passages. The first thing we see from Acts 18:2 is that they had been through trials together. They had been forced by their government to leave their house. We mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, last time we had class. Number two, they worked together in the same profession. Acts 18 and verse 3. So their names are united in Scripture, but with all else that we see going on in their lives spiritually, they're also spending time together day by day, working together. We also see that they were fellow workers in soul winning. They were able and willing, and they were a great team at it. Acts 18 and verse 26, we'll see some more about that in just a moment. They were of one mind in suffering for Christ. A very interesting phrase is used of them. Paul said that they risked their necks for the brotherhood. Romans 16 and verse 4. And they also had a united philosophy about hospitality and service as they opened up their home to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. But every time we read about them, they're together in work, they're together with the church, they're among the lost and the saints together. And I'll tell you why I think it's important for us to take a little detour on our missionary journeys to think about this. We're going to probably spend later this year, as we think about growing together, talking about marriage in an entire class. But tonight, I want us to see and appreciate that marriage is under attack like it never has been in modern times. I mean, there is an ongoing attempt to redefine marriage. And we understand that. Our culture, we may not feel the full pressure of that in South Central Kentucky, but in so many places in our country and under a certain age, that's certainly something that is confusing. It is ever present, and it will make things look different in our society. But the more that we strengthen that bond, and the more as a church that we focus on this, the better opportunity we have to be light and salt in this world. And there's also a powerful attempt, I would suggest to you, and it's much more subtle, to pull husbands and wives apart. Do you agree with that? Do you think that there are ways and things that are just built into culture that pull husbands and wives apart? Like what? Cell phones. Now, Daryl's stopped preaching and gone to meddling, hasn't he?
Technology.
How does it pull husband and wives apart? They're in their own little world. And this is one of those things. Now, first of all, there's probably a whole lot of glass houses in here, so we're keeping the rocks in our pockets, right? But it's one of those things that's, if you begin to describe it, it seems a whole lot sillier to describe it than it is to go through it. That you have two live human beings who are together with an opportunity to interrelate, and the choice is made to go into this through this portal, into this virtual place where who's on the other end of that place? Another live human being who may be in a situation where they have the opportunity to interrelate with somebody, and they go into this portal to somebody who's somewhere else, not even physically present in front of them. And that affects every relationship. It affects husbands and wives. What else? Yeah, that's a... Yeah, I think we have a situation where there's a pull in our society to strain our roles all the way around. I'd say in fairness, men have along the way abdicated their role of spiritual leadership in the home, and you have this deviation from being able to focus on what our responsibility is, what, you know, in the home or as a spouse, that makes things difficult for us to stay close together Interesting point. Yes, sir. That's true. Yeah. Because what you're building is something that you're looking at as a lifetime. When you stand before the preacher, it's until death do us part, that's at odds with instant gratification, which is I want it here now and often new and different and that sort of thing. And that's at odds with what Scripture's laying out for us. That's good. Any other answers you'd like to lay out there for you? Yes, sir. We'll come back around. Get Riley and come right to you.
Money.
Too much, too little, too avaricious in our pursuit. There's a whole lot of. I do premarital counseling, so if any of you are ever going to be coming in for premarital counseling, I am going to be. I'm telegraphing at least the outline. I talk about the five problem areas of marriage. And one of them is money. And when I sit down with a couple, I say, how is money a problem in marriage? And we walk through that, and there's not one answer to that. There's a lot of different ways it can be. If there's not enough and there's pressures, that can be an issue. If our pursuit of it pulls us to where we're making decisions that hurt the marriage and the family, that's a way that can happen, being materialistic. That's a foundation that's not going to last. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, that works together to do that. Yes, sir. It's not family friendly. That's right. Any other things? We could. I've got a whole material to cover here, but this is important. And you know what? On some level, I know it's not comfortable to talk about. You know, there are subjects that are not at the top of my list, and marriage and parenting are two of them, because ain't nobody that's perfect in marriage, ain't nobody that parents perfectly, and yours truly is among those. And my wife's back there for one thing, so keep that in mind. Yes, sir. Right. So how many of you fly with any regularity? Most of you have flown, right? One of the most important, there's so much involved, thrust, lift, all that good stuff. One of the most important things for me is balance. I don't want to fly like this. I don't know about you guys. Or like this. You know, I like it nice and even. Balance, I've done the simulator game, by the way, if you thought I was a pilot. I spoke, that's about all I know is what I just told you there. I do the flight simulator. I was the one that was dead in 15 seconds, you know, every time. I have a hard time keeping the little line, keeping it in that line there where it's straight. It's hard for me to keep balance. Any of you guys are pilots, you conquered that skill. Balance in marriage is the key of how much I invest here, how much I invest there. And so often, if we're not careful, what gets left out, is our marriage and our children, especially when it comes to spiritual investment and guidance. I understand that there's a lot we don't know about Aquila and Priscilla, and that's fair. And I understand that they were in a different culture, but the Scriptures give us such this narrow scope of what's going on in their lives. And when it does, it's remarkable. And we can make some excuses, say why it was that way for them, and it can't be that way for us. But it's remarkable how they found themselves in one another's lives and involved in one another's lives. And I want us to notice some areas in which they were together that are areas, I think every one of them, are areas in which we can find ourselves together. So, with that in mind, I'd like us to notice that, first of all, they were together in problems. Now, this is ground we've already covered. Do you remember what the problems were for them? In Acts chapter 18 especially. They had to leave their home. Right? I've never had to experience that. But Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. About 50,000 of them, according to contemporary writers. And they had to go somewhere else. Had to leave. That's something I would say would qualify as a problem. But I don't care how great, and we talk about I've had such a blessed life, man, everything's going my way, and that's great, and that's the right perspective to look at, but I can't think of marriages I know about where there aren't not just a problem, but a variety of problems. man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. You begin to think about where those different areas of problems are going to arise. You've already mentioned some of them. Financial problems are going to arise. You're going to have troubles with your stuff. You're going to have health concerns. You're going to have extended family issues. Extended, I mean, her parents, his parents, somebody who's close in the family that's not being raised in the home. Temptation, depression, discouragement. Nobody's immune. And you bring a husband and wife together, they have individual things, and then they have collective things that are going on. Aquila and Priscilla face problems due to their ethnicity. I've never had to face that. I know that there are some, even in our culture today, who have faced problems and difficulties simply because of their ethnicity. You're going to have problems. Husbands and wives, though, are to be united in a submissive spirit to the will of God. When the problems come, we need to hold each other accountable for holding forth the word of life and not the word of lies. Peter is one who shows us how, and this is a passage I think is very helpful, not just in problems, but in good times. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Now, we think about that usually as Peter writes, talking about what the husband's relationship is and his responsibility is to the wife. But I think about Peter. Put Peter in the context of who Peter was. Who was Peter? He's an apostle. Now let's hold on to that one. That's kind of the punchline. He's an apostle. What else is he? He's a husband. He's also something else in line of the family. Okay, that's our punchline. He's an elder, but that means what? He's not just a husband. He's a father. What else is he? He is. He's away from home a lot. He's a missionary. He's a preacher. He's got qualifications to meet. So in the execution of all of his other duties, he is meeting what his brother Paul tells him he has to in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 in order to succeed in that particular work. So we find one. So, and the reason I mention that is, what did Peter go through as a follower of Jesus? Well, let me ask it another way. Did Peter encounter some problems as a man who was already married? We know he was already married. He was married during Jesus' mission, his ministry, right? Because Jesus comes and heals his mother-in-law. So he's already that far in his social and personal life. And you think about what they encounter, that the fear he felt on the night that Jesus died and the disappointment he felt in himself and the sin that he committed. But then there's the difficulties he's going to encounter. History tells us he's going to die for his faith. And through all of that, there's Mrs. Peter. I think, I don't give anything away, but Kathy teaches a lesson of the ladies on Mrs. Peter. And that's it's fantastic to think about that perspective, right? You're going to have problems. But are those problems going to pull you apart? Are you going to be going different directions? Are you going to turn to each other? Or are you going to turn on one another? And as we look at Aquila and Priscilla, I don't know what all was involved and how much time they had to pack up before they had to leave. Paul says, and we're going to look at this again, they risked their neck for the cause of Christ. That's got to be stressful. You guys think about it in a marriage. When you have problems going on, isn't it hard not to react out of stress? Hard to do anything. It's paralyzed. That's the time. What is it? The whole idea of when contents are under pressure, as the pressure increases, what happens? And whatever's inside is what comes out. Right? I'm not trying to write between the lines of Scripture, but I know that they are mentioned together in Scripture, going through these things together through those times of problems. And I'm grateful for that because it tells me that as I have problems, and they change throughout the stages of married life, as you encounter those, that you can lean on one another to make it through those problems. Yes, sir.
The problems
are right. Right. The problems are not always bad, especially if they're stepping stones to a better place that we can be as individuals in our spiritual lives and as a couple. It's a great point. They were also together in evangelism. And guys, I'm being sincere. I'm not flattering when I do this, but God blessed me in a great regard in that way. Kathy is a great soul winner. I'd say she's better in technique and temperament from just looking at the results than I am. And I'm grateful for that. I think it's the evangelism of Aquila and Priscilla that stands out the most, don't you, when you think about them? And you think about them in terms of what happens right here at the beginning of the third missionary journey. They have Apollos. And I want you to look with me there in Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. Obviously, they were successful in evangelism, right? And they win this man who has been impacted by John the Baptist. Now, as you look at what happens, what makes them so successful? And I say they because it's Aquila and Priscilla that pull him aside. How are they so effective with him? What qualities do they show? Okay, on Aquila and Priscilla's part, what do they demonstrate that's pretty wise for somebody who's trying to win a soul? Yeah, that's one of the things. Ruth said they were discreet. How do we know they were discreet? What did they do? Man, there is an art to that. Look, in any place where we find ourselves in a place of leadership, I believe that there is a great place for this, and I mean by that a huge place for this. You've heard this, haven't you? You praise how? Publicly, you correct privately. Don't get that backwards. I don't appreciate it. If somebody has not been to me, has not asked the details with me, and gets up in some public forum, and on your job, don't you love that? If you work with 100 other employees, and the boss comes in there and calls you out in front, and it may have happened to you. Did you like it? Probably not. How about in school? Y'all going to deduce over time, but if I'm not preaching, I don't know what skill set I have here. I'm not a science guy. I'm an English and history guy. And I took chemistry in 11th grade. Did y'all ever take the test for atomic weights? You know, there's a formula for that. I don't know. It's been 30 years ago. I promise I didn't cheat and I could prove it. I made 100 on my atomic weight test, but I didn't use the formula. And so Dr. Cook, not that I'm holding any grudges and can remember his name as long, he, up in front of the class, he goes, "Mr. Pollard, you got a zero." I said, "Why?" I didn't say it that way. I'm sure I said it much more upset. And he said, "You cheated." That's it. That's what he said. And I said, "No, sir, I didn't." And he took me outside. And he said, "All right, well, then give me beryllium." I don't know if that was it. It was something. And then he gave me my variables, and I went through and I gave it to him out of my head. And then he gave me another one. I'm one of those, you know, I'm left-handed. That's my excuse. So sometimes I don't get the things in the most direct way. He said, "I'm sorry." And he corrected my grade. You know what he didn't do? Never told the class. I did. I told everybody that would listen, but he didn't. I don't think any of us appreciates being called out in a public way when we've done something amiss. Maybe we thought, man, this will be the shock factor. Man, I'll drive a point home. Golden rule might apply right there. Why not? Aquila and Priscilla them. Pull them aside and show them the way more perfectly. And I do believe there's a great place for us to publicly let people know how much we appreciate what they're doing and to praise them for the efforts that they're making. They're not doing it for that reason, but I believe most of us respond very favorably when things that we've done are acknowledged and we're encouraged in that way. I think we get a lot further in life. And there's great value in Aquila and Priscilla having the wisdom, the tact to be discreet, to pull Apollos aside, and it's obviously successful there. Do you see anything else? What else do they do? Where does it start? What's the very first thing that happens? I think it's in verse 26. Interesting. The very first thing they did, you know, again, and this is to help me. I got a book this week on, the title of it is, the Listening is the Art of Effective Leadership. And I had it illustrated for me this way, and I think you may have heard this from my friend Bob Turner that was here. Somebody did, but he had illustrated it this way, have two people back to back to one another and have them. One talks and the other listens. And if you've never, if you do go through the sensation of that, just imagine somebody here and I'm talking to this person behind me and they're not saying a word. How do you feel as a communicator? Well, yeah, you're not seeing what people, so what if the idea was you turn around and you face one another and then you have one talking but the other person's doing this the whole time? You've talked to people like that before, right? How do you feel when you talk to somebody and that's what you get? Or if you talk to somebody and their response there. So the idea was, and then you get to the point where you talk and the other person listens, gives feedback, asks questions. How do you feel then, right? Some of the most effective teaching that we can do begins when we listen. We don't know sometimes what the problem is until we've heard the other person. We may think we have it pegged. Boy, I've seen this before. Yeah, but that was different from this because this is somebody else. Listen, and maybe you'll gain some great insight. Yes, sir. Yep. And there's twice as much of one as there is the other, so you should do twice as much as the other. That's good. Anything else that you see that they did? Yeah, I mean, he's an eloquent guy. It takes some courage to somebody who's probably got a very good hearing, folks who are willing to hear him, and that you care enough to step aside. I think that's great. How about in verse 26? What do they do? What else? Okay, good. That's great. And that's down the line. That's very important. Before we get there, notice verse 26. They explain to him the way of God more accurately. We must avoid presumption and assumption as we go forward with somebody. We need to make sure we engage in clear communication. And it seems that they do that in trying to help him get to the right place. And there's something that the text implies that it doesn't really say. They employ vision. They saw a man with great assets, a man with great passion. And they cared enough to give him a more perfect understanding of Scripture. And what they do, the care that they extend after the fact is outstanding. They give him the best chance at success, and I believe he goes on to some great success. They might have given up, thrown up their hands and given up, but instead they lead him to the truth, and the church gains a very eloquent asset. Now, you think about those skills for just a moment. I'm not trying to sucker punch you or trick you, but let's look at it. In the order I have it, listening, tact, clear communication, and vision. That made them a great team in soul winning. You think that that might have use somewhere else? How about in our relationship with one another? Quill and Priscilla could do that with Apollos. Aren't these skills that come in handy in our marriage? Listening, sometimes in marriage we do that back-to-back listening, that face-to-face looking everywhere else kind of listening and not the listening we need to do. Tact. Just a little side note. Let's don't take side swipes at one another in public under the guise of a joke or I was just teasing, honey. And you kind of get that little barb in on something that you know bothers them. Tact. There's a problem. Have the courage and the love to take them aside and talk to them. Clear communication. That's not a problem in marriages, but if it ever is, keep in mind how important it is for us to make sure that we hear and are heard. And then vision. What do you see? What do you see for your marriage? What are your goals as a couple? Yep. I'm sorry. You still got 30 seconds, so. Absolutely. Absolutely. There has got to be trust, and if trust is lost, there must be great work to regain that trust. That's a great point. That's exactly right. Yeah. Y'all watched that Home Improvement episode, didn't you? Did y'all ever see that one where it was the look, the guy who ran the hardware store, and he was telling Tim the Tool Man, don't look, you know, because you had the look, you know, and that told him everything you needed to know. It's funny if you ever saw it. I'm sorry if you didn't. We'll pick up here next time. Thank you very much for your attention.